Amen. You may be seated. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll be looking at verses 7 through 18. We studied last week that in the first 6 verses of chapter 4, that we have an opponent as Christians, and he's called the God of this age. And that's the only time that term is used for Satan, the God of this age, in the New Testament. We have elections here in the United States, and there's something for us to be concerned about. I have a grandson, just turned 18 last week. He's a smart young fellow, honor student, but a boy of 18 with a lot of child still in him. But our society says, give him a vote or let him join the military and go off and defend America. And he's still in high school. And yet his standing in our culture in our nation is equal to me, his grandpa. Now, I've went through a lot of elections and so forth and consider my vote a privilege. But my grandson, he's a good boy by today's standards, but he's young, not mature in the pressures that our society brings upon our youth. Caleb is his name, and he's a Christian, but he's still naive to the God of this age. For the God of this age has all kinds of distractions and temptations for all of us. So as we read how the God of this age declares certain things, we have to go, is that true or is it not true? We have to weigh the news that comes down to us as people. And this young man I call grandson, he's yet to learn of the many pitfalls that await him to grow into adulthood. Satan, the devil, long ago started his deception of the ages, of all ages. And our youth, all of them, they have to sort out what's true, what's not true. They have to sort out evil from good. And we're talking about Christian youth. Now, Satan has all the glamour and glory that this world would give, and he uses it to deceive not only our youth, but to deceive us as mature grown-ups also. When the devil tempted Jesus, he was cunning, very cunning, and he used the lust of the flesh as a tool against the righteousness of Jesus. And the devil was bold, very bold in his ways of tempting Jesus. And he's also very bold in his ways that he attempts us to sin and fall, for he's out to destroy us. But as Christians, we have the assurance that we will not be tempted beyond the grace that our Lord God gives us. We're not to be tempted, we will not be tempted beyond what we're able to stand if we stand on the Lord. But every temptation, we have a path of resistance, and that's given to us by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our gift of overcoming. I think, personal opinion, that our Lord is most delighted with us when we, his saints, resist or overcome temptation. I think he's pleased with us. Those hidden battles that we all go through, the battles of am I obedient to God's word, or am I going to go with the passing fancy of society? So we can be mature and pleasing to our Lord when we are about him, his kingdom, and studying his word. So let's look at verses 7 through 18 in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also be manifested in our bodies. For we who are alive are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, and therefore I spoke, we also believed, and therefore spake, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look to the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he's really pouring out his heart towards them. And he says, we have this treasure in these fleshly bodies, treasure of the truth, treasure of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Have you ever considered, why am I a believer? Some of us came to the Lord when we were a child. We began our Christian journey with Jesus at a young age. That is a treasure. Some of us came while we were older. It's still a treasure, a glorious existence with God himself. Now, that's really sort of what the world is looking for. They just don't realize it. Have you ever tried to explain to others how how God, the Holy Spirit, indwells you? When you're talking to someone who's not familiar with the Lord and really doesn't even have a good grip on what sin is, and you tell them that the Holy Spirit indwells you, they look at you like you're crazy. But it's the treasure of greatness of God that he gives us, his Holy Spirit. It's the very light of God. It's the knowledge of God. The glory of God shining upon us in the face of Jesus Christ. What a poetic way for Paul to put it. Having recently gone through Luke's account of Jesus' birth a couple weeks ago, the Christmas story, Jesus became man, took on the flesh in the form of an earthly existence. And so you have to ask, who is man? Any man deserving of God indwelling him, indwelling us with his glory. When Paul speaks of earthen vessels, he draws a conclusion. God's glory in a lowly earthen vessel or a clay pot. An earthen vessel or a clay pot is basically of no value. It's not even china. The wisest of men, the most talented of men, the deep thinkers, those that are the one who write books and so forth, we all are clay pots before God. Clay pots holding the glory of God. We're not fine china. We're not crystal glass, but lowly, faulty, earthen vessels. God chose the likes of you and I for service to manifest the glory in the gift of Jesus. He chose us. So in the movie The Chosen, it shows how fallible the disciples were and how human they were. But yet God chose to indwell us, mankind, and he did it for a reason. That anything good or lasting that comes out of our life or from us is to glorify God. So when anything good does come out of us, it shows the excellency of God's power. Then Paul will move on, and he will move on and explain part of the reasons why we suffer. You ever wonder why we suffer? Paul says we're hard-pressed, but we're not crushed. Perplexed, but not to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Now that's a list to go through. And it's a list of what it's sort of like to be a witness for Jesus. Paul was not giving a prosperity teaching to the Corinthians. Paul is saying how we live in relationship to our Lord Jesus. Paul, in his life, he was like an Old West poster, wanted, dead or alive. And the most we suffer in our culture here in the United States is not being one of the in crowd. That's the suffering of a Christian in America. And we read and we're dismayed at how believers are persecuted around the world. But that's foreign to us. It really is. We can't really get a grip on that until we read Fox's Book of Martyrs or something. But Paul had a foreboding fear of not being counted worthy of God's love. Paul, he was giving an account of Stephen's death to a mob of religious leaders in Jerusalem there. And they listened to Paul until he declares, God sent me to the Gentiles. Because you, my fellow Jews, you have a hard heart before God and you cannot see your Messiah. And this brings about a riot. They want to kill Paul for having said such a thing. But a Roman commander, he brings Paul back into the barracks saying, go ahead and scourge him, beat him, that we may know the truth. And Paul lifts up his voice and says, hey, is it lawful for you to beat a Roman citizen, uncondemned? And this brings fear on the commander. For you to declare you were a Roman citizen and you were not a Roman citizen, it was a death sentence. They had a right to kill you if that wasn't true. And Paul used his citizenship as a safeguard against a scourging, a beating. But then there was another occasion. After Paul had been beaten, he asked, is it lawful for you to beat a citizen? So he used it both ways. Paul expected persecution. And he lived a life that was right on the edge of harm. He lived a life where he was right there. Come riot or come revival, he was right there on the edge. And Paul realized, as an apostle and as a Christian, he needed to closely identify with the death and suffering of his Lord Jesus. Paul didn't have a death wish. He had an identification with Jesus wish. And we as Americans, we tend to avoid suffering and persecution from the opponents of Jesus. Many Christians around the world consider American Christians soft. They say we do not live in a real world. We live in a world of prosperity. We live in a world of plenty. We do not know what it's like to be persecuted. And perhaps they're right. But Paul, he's a spiritual example to the Corinthians. How was he that example? Because he was willing to suffer. I don't like suffering. I don't think anyone here likes suffering. But I don't want to be known as a silver spoon Christian either. I don't want to be known as one who had everything handed to me and that I didn't know what real life was all about. We just had a meet and greet time. And in those times of meeting and greeting one another, I hear of trials that some of you are going through. I try to remember those trials, and I try my best to remember and pray for you. And we're to pray for one another. It's a healthy thing for us to take the needs of a brother or sister to the Lord in prayer. G. Campbell Morgan, a great British preacher. There was an upstart, talented young preacher that he allowed to speak at his church. And G. Campbell Morgan remarked to the young preacher's wife, "Wasn't your husband wonderful?" Her reply surprised him. "Yes, but he will be more wonderful when he has suffered for the Lord." And the young preacher did suffer. And it's called upon us to sometimes suffer, and we don't always understand the whys. But Paul, he openly declares, "Death is working in us, but our desire is that our death will bring life to one another." The need for trials and suffering, it's there. It's a need for all of us. And that suffering, that trial, is to be an encouragement to others that you're going to make it. When you suffer, you comfort those around you. So that's a new way to look upon your suffering. Us old timers, and I look around, I'm an old timer, we have battle scars. Hopefully, we encourage and comfort those who are suffering. If you walk with the Lord for a few years, you're proof of God's faithfulness. And we're to share that faithfulness. I first became a pastor at the young age of 51. Slow learner. And hopefully, I'm a comfort to any who suffer trials or persecution. That's part of being a pastor. Paul calls the suffering of fellow believers a light affliction. When we suffer, it's a temporary thing, and it's usually for our own good and maturity. This life we live is preparing us for an eternity with God, preparing us for the glory that we're going to be translated into. And Paul, he closes this chapter 4 with, keep your eyes on the things not seen, for they're eternal. And the things seen, well, they're temporary. What's the definition of faith? Evidence of things unseen. We battle against powers and principalities. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit unseen, and those things are real. And as an older man, that's me, I'm a witness of how swiftly this life passes by. Now, each of us, we only have one life. One shot, one opportunity to bring glory to God in this earthen vessel. Use your life for the eternal. Amen. Amen. Let me get you to stand. We'll close in prayer. Father God, help us to focus upon the eternal, the unseen beauty of you by your Spirit residing in us. What a glorious thing. We have the truth of you, Lord. May that not be wasted in our lives of hustle and bustle. May we take great courage in being a child of God and glorifying you, Lord Jesus. May everything we say and do be slanted, be leaning towards glorifying you as our Lord and Savior. Let us be that faithful witness of you, Lord Jesus. And when we suffer, and we all do, and we all go through different trials and tribulations, let us realize it's to comfort one another that we're even going through this. So, Lord, be with us. Let us look upon the trials, the speed bumps of this life, as an opportunity to share in your faithfulness. Let that be part of us, Lord, that we would glorify you in this earthen vessel. And we pray and ask this in the name of Jesus.